Hey, good morning.
Good morning.
Are you alive this morning?
Yes.
Are you awake this morning?
Not now.
And are you glad to be here? I am glad that you're here. Welcome, welcome. We are truly, truly blessed. I got several announcements for you this morning. And then once I'm done, Miss Jennifer and Courtney have an announcement too that they will come up and give. Don't forget, does anybody know what tonight is? 5:30. Anybody have any idea what tonight happens at 5:30? At least the people behind me should know. And if they don't know, we're all in trouble. Tonight is our Easter cantata. At 5:30, we would love to have you guys come be a part of that. Literally, it is a celebration service. So tonight, 5:30, please join us for that. There's a fellowship to follow. Remember, next Sunday is what? Resurrection Sunday. Amen. And so next Sunday, we'll have the Living Cross. Please bring a fresh cut long stem flower to put on the cross before the worship service. So note that's before the worship service next Sunday. So those two things, by the way, there's more stuff in your bulletin. We'll have both Courtney and Jennifer come up. They're going to give you a VBS announcement. Come on up, ladies.
Good morning. I know it's only April, but summer and VBS are going to be upon us before we know it. VBS this year is going to be June 2nd through the 5th from 5:30 to 8:30 in the evenings. The theme is Breaker Rock Beach, and we'll discover God's rock-solid truth in a world of shifting sands. We will learn that truth comes from God, God's plan is best, everyone needs Jesus, and Jesus is the only way. Our Bible theme verse is Romans 2. Most of you probably know it. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God.
Our VBS is for kids who have completed kinder through fifth grade. The kids will rotate through opening, snacks, recreation, Bible study, music, crafts, missions, and a closing ceremony.
We're going to have nursery and pre-K classes for our volunteer workers' kids only. If you're interested in volunteering in the nursery or to teach pre-K, please let us know. These are ministries that can be difficult to find volunteers for every year, but they are important too.
We need other volunteers to sign up for tour guides, kitchen and snack servers, registration workers, parking lot attendants, security, etc. Volunteer forms are located in your pew this morning. Please fill it out and turn it into the basket at the Welcome Center if you are interested in helping. Even if you can't volunteer, please pray for this ministry and for the children and families of our church will minister to that week.
Maybe some of you won't be here for the week of VBS, but maybe you really like to decorate. If that's you, please come find us and let us know or fill it out on one of the little things that will be in the pews that are there today. And just let us know. I won't be here, but I'd like to decorate.
Many of our teenagers are looking to complete church service hours to help with the cost of youth camp. VBS is a great way to earn those hours. Sixth grade and older can volunteer for VBS. Parents can help them fill out a form and drop it in the box. If you sign up to volunteer by Sunday, May 11th, you will receive $5 off the cost of your VBS t-shirt.
Plus, we run a volunteer lounge that Miss Minnie Bulow is in charge of, and it's really good food each night for the workers. You can rotate through during your scheduled break. No need to cook dinner if you're working.
Church family, we need you. Our community needs to know that we love them and care about them. Most importantly, that God loves them. There are plenty of jobs for people of all ages and talents. If you're a believer, God has uniquely gifted you to be of service to Him. VBS is a great way to use the gifts God has given us for His glory. Be sure and grab your volunteer form and get it turned in as soon as possible. Thank you very much.
By the way, just so you know, I've already paid Whit and Cannon both because I'm preaching today. And if you look back there, there'll be no clock, all right? So I've already paid them ahead of time. No, yours doesn't count. Nope, Thomas, yours doesn't count, all right? So stand with me. We're going to do our Bible verse, our memory verse for the month, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. So go ahead and say it with me. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. All right, our deacon today will be Brother Robert.
Good morning. Let's pray. Father God, you are great. You are holy. Thank you for coming down. Thank you for dying on the cross, for raising again, Lord. Lord, we thank you for this church, this congregation, Lord. We thank you that the Anders are back here today, Lord. We thank you for all the good news with little baby Hayes, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the planning that's going on for the Vacation Bible School. We ask that you put your hands all over that, work through that, and for salvations to be made through Bible School, Lord, and also that for people to grow closer to you through it, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the Easter worship, that the Resurrection Sunday worship this tonight, Lord. We thank you for the choir behind me, Lord, and for Brother Houston for leading us in that way, Lord, and we ask that you bless that and be glorified through that, Lord. We ask that you be with Miss Krause, Lord, and just to heal her, Lord, and bring her back to us, Lord, and we ask that you give Brother Robert a safe trip back, Lord, and to bring him back refreshed, Lord. We ask that you be with Brother John, Lord, and speak through him to us today, Lord. We thank you for him, Lord. We thank you for most of all for your love, for that your grace that you give to us that we don't deserve, Lord. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name pray. Amen.
I'd like to go through several verses today, since today is Palm Sunday. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout and triumph, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is a righteous and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. From Psalm 118:26. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. From Luke 19, verse 37. And as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they have seen. Mark 11, verses 7 through 9. They brought the colt to Jesus and put their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. And those who went in front, and those who followed, were shouting. John 12:12 through 13. On the next day, when the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him, and began shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, indeed, the King of Israel. Please stand as we sing Hosanna.
Praise is rising, eyes are turned. Worthy of all our Because when we see you, we find strength to face the day. And in your presence, all our fears are washed away. Because when we see you, we find strength to face the day. And in your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away.
Everything. thank you, Lord, for being our salvation. And just in this coming Holy Week, keep that foremost in our minds. We just thank you so much for that. I pray that if anyone here has not accepted you, that they do so today. Be with Brother Jonathan as he brings the message. And thank you for Brother Houston in this choir. And be with the cantata tonight. Be with these offerings. Use them to bless you, your kingdom, here on earth and in heaven. I just ask this in your mighty and holy name, in Christ's name. Amen.
Oh.
Thank you, Brother Houston. Thank you, choir. Thank you, all those that play instruments. It's a blessing. Really is a blessing. We say, truly say thank you. And often we can just say thank you and as if it's part of our ritual to say thank you. But truly, thank you. We mean that is a blessing to have them. Don't take it for granted. Okay? Don't take that for granted. I have known many a church that does not have the pianist, organist, any of the whatsoever, and would love to have what you have. You have it. God's given it to you. It's a blessing. Don't forget to thank him for that. So, Brother Houston, thank you a ton. If you have your Bibles this morning, go with me to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. Now, as I get up to preach, and yes, teens that are in the top up, I see all of you. Yep, tag, take your sunglasses off. Yep, job well done. You think Dad can't see that? Uh-huh. Brother Zach, welcome to the chat. Thank you. All right. Thank you, Witt and Cannon. I appreciate that. And I have already paid them. Where's Thomas? Just keep Thomas out because he's going to try to remind me of the time. And I don't need to be reminded of the time. By the way, if you didn't know, and I appreciate Brother David praying for the Anders, we are so glad to have Brother Evan, Katie, and the family here today. We truly say welcome, welcome, welcome. It is a huge answer to prayer. God is good all the time. God is good. Even in the hard and most difficult times, God's still good. And we truly say thank the Lord for what he did in Brother Hayes' life. Also, Mom and Dad. They go through a lot when they do that as well. But we have others here today that are answers to prayer also. Brother Steve, you're here today. Brother Don, you're here today. That is a blessing. Amen. That have gone through just surgeries lately. Often we're quick to pray, but we're often slow to praise. Did you catch that? We're quick to pray, or sometimes we forget, but we're quick to pray. But when God does answer a prayer request, we are slow to praise. Let that be a good challenge for us. When God does something and specifically works in a way to give him, the Bible mentions it from Genesis to Revelation, to give him the glory and credit and honor due his name. And that's what praise is, recognizing that God did this. Man didn't do this. God did this. It's a God thing. All right. You're there in Genesis chapter 13. It's going to seem as though my message today is like a Star Wars type thing. Okay? I'm not a Star Wars freak, fanatic, or any of those things. That's just not me. I've seen many of them, but I'm just not, I'm not. But anyhow, last time as I preached, does anybody have any idea? Anybody remember what I preached on last time? Anybody? If you do, it's amazing. It's fantastic. I'll give you a lot of credit. It's remember Lot's wife. You remember that? Remember Lot's wife. And so today, as I preach in Genesis chapter 13, it's gonna seem as though I gave you what I gave you, and now I'm gonna go back into the story and give you history. Sure, okay, sure. If that's your takeaway, if that's what you want to take away, that's fine. But I think that today, as we come to Genesis 13. And we're really not going to necessarily leave it. I think that it's important sometimes to tell you how a person got to where they got. Because when we preached in regards to remember Lot's wife, that's the end of the story, so to speak, in regards to Lot, Mrs. Lot, his two daughters and all of that. That's is pretty much the end of their story. And often we can look at that part and say, yeah, that was bad. That was just not good. And hence I told you, remember Lot's wife. She made a choice, her heart and all those things. But I think today, I would like us to rewind and back up to chapter 13. And then we come to chapter 13, as you could tell, the title of my message is The Tale of Two Choices. We come to two people. We come to Abraham and we come to Lot. And as you look at these two men in Scripture, you're going to find that these two men make radically different choices. Because of the choices that they meet and make, it leads them on two separate paths. And might I say, the rest is history. That which we find them then in the last parts, and even last night as I was re-going over my message, I turned to my wife as I was doing even more study, and I said, do you realize that when you come to Hebrews chapter 11, y'all with me, right? Y'all know what Hebrews chapter 11, God's Hall of Faith, all right? The Hall of Faith chapter, that Abraham has the longest section in Hebrews chapter 11 than any other person that meets God's Hall of Faith. Go ahead. Don't do it right now. But when we're done today, go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and you'll see that God has a ginormous section in there in regards to Abraham, Abraham's life, and literally God looking at Abraham's life, and basically it's a well done, thou good and faithful servant. Look at what Abraham did. Look what he accomplished because of the tremendous faith that he had. And he is given, I think Moses is the one that has the second longest, but Abraham's is twice as long as Moses. Noah only has one verse. Did an awesome job for God. Others did an awesome job, and they're given a verse. Abraham is given verses. Verses. Lot's not even mentioned. Lot's not even mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Matter of fact, the last time we have mentioned of Lot is in 2 Peter chapter 2. I think it's verse number 8. And you can look that up after you get home today as well. But it's incredible, the end of these two guys. But I think, to be very honest today, as we come to this chapter and we look at the tale of these two choices. And some people, as they see this message today, will say, hey, Pastor John, this is going to be a good message for teens because it's about choices. Or it's a good message for our youth, our young people that are sitting there here today. This is a good message for them. And Brody, you're not on your phone. Good job, Bob. Okay, talk to him ahead. Nice work. But it's a good lesson for them. I mean, they need to hear that life is all about choices. But you know something? As I come to Genesis chapter 13, I'm not finding a young person. When I come to Genesis 13 today, and we're going to read it in just a minute. When I come to Genesis 13 today, I'm not finding a teenager. Oh, adult. Oh, senior saint. Today I'm preaching to you. And you say, well, Pastor John, I'm 60 years old. I'm 70 years old. I'm 80 years old. And it seems like I'm ready to kick the bucket. No, it's not right. No, don't. But I'm there. Why would you preach to me? Bless you. Appreciate it. That was the best amen ever. I love that. Brother Robert gets amens and I get ashu. It's fantastic. By the way, hey, let's stop for a second. I meant to do this. Let's pray for Miss Laura. Okay? Miss Laura had surgery not that long ago, and I failed to mention that. I apologize. She is healing. but healing slow. So if you don't mind, do you mind praying with me? Brother Robert is traveling back from seeing his kiddos and his grandkids and trying to celebrate birthdays with them and all that stuff. He's doing a great job being grandpa and grandma both at the same time. And so Miss Laura is at home and trying to heal. So let's pray for her. Father, we thank you so much for Miss Laura. Often is that Aaron in her for her husband, a great helpmeet for him. And today, she needs your help. She needs you to continue to heal her and strengthen her body. She has been in pain. She has been hurting as she's been trying to recover from the surgery and has had hiccups and glitches and stuff like that. Sometimes it's really, really good for us, her brothers and sisters in Christ, her family, her church family, to bow our heads and our hearts around her and say, God, please heal her. Allow the difficulty she's had, even in recovery, to go away today. I ask that the pain would be less and less. And I ask that truly she would have no more hiccups. That the incisions would heal, the pain would go away, and all of the other adverse reactions she's had would go away from her as well. Father, I ask that you would help our dear brother Robert as he travels back to be able to be with us tonight for our Easter cantata, and I know he's looking forward to it. Give him traveling mercies. We know that driving is probably one of the most dangerous things that we do. And yet we do it every day without thinking, and often we fail to say thank you for the protection you give to us when we're on the road. Father, I ask that you would guide and direct him today. We thank you for them. There are dear servants that serve day in and day out, meet their needs. We are truly thankful for them. Bless them today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so when we come to this part, I believe, I'm not, teens, I'm not giving you a pass. All right, young people, I'm not giving you a pass. But what I don't want you today is to say, Pastor John, because I am so-and-so years age, therefore this message is not to me. Did you hear what I just said? Today, I want you to accept responsibility. Okay, I want you to, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I don't want you to curl your toes today. Anybody know what that means? Pastor John, you stepped on my toes last time. So because you stepped on my toes last time, I'm going to curl my toes up so you don't step on them. Know my heart. My heart is not to step on your toes. Okay? But my heart is to wake you up. Okay? I don't like people sleeping. I'll do my best to try to keep you awake, and I'm not here to entertain you. Okay? I am not here to entertain you. Often what goes through my head in regards to what was said in regards to John the Baptist, what went you forth for to see? A reed shaken in the wind? A lot of you went to hear John the Baptist preach because he was different and radical and quote unquote weird of the day. So you didn't go to hear John the Baptist to hear what he had to say. You just went to hear him because he was a good entertainer. I'm not here to do that, okay? I want to, and I will let you know that as I preach God's word to you today, I have struggled much with what I'm going to preach today. Struggled much. And the people in the office and all of that were like, Pastor John, I need to know what your sermon title is, and I need to know what passage you're preaching on. And I told them, look, I feel like Jacob this week. I've wrestled with God. And I'm not so sure. And so by the time Thursday was done, I was exhausted. And I hope that was a good exhaustion. Because what I preached to you today, I will tell you that I truly believe it's what the Lord wants me to preach. So don't shoot the messenger. All right? Stand with me if you would. Genesis chapter 13. Genesis 13, verse number 1, it says this. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Who's the next word? And Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abraham, and this is part of the key, so don't miss that. And there Abraham did what? He called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, then dwelt land. So Abraham said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And we're gonna dwell much on these next few verses. And it says, "And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar." Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Father, as I preach today, again, my heart is heavy. I believe that this is exactly what you wanted me to preach. I don't know how it's going to go. I have no idea. But Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct today. I don't know who needs to hear this message. We all technically need to hear this message. But I don't know to whom it is for. I ask that your Holy Spirit would truly go before and work on the hearts and lives of any and all that are supposed to hear this today. I ask that you would be lifted up, that you would be exalted and magnified. Hide me behind the cross. May all that is done and said today honor and glorify you. I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Choices have consequences. Choices have consequences. I have told this illustration to a few before, and when I was a youth pastor in Jackson, Michigan, I had the awesome opportunity to play softball in prison. Notice what I said. I had the opportunity to play softball in prison. That doesn't mean I was in prison playing softball. Okay? There's a difference between having numbers and going in as a visitor. Okay? And we had a great group of churches in our area. And we had a guy in our church that had already had a prison ministry. And he said, we've been effective, but there's got to be a better way to be able to reach the inmates for the Lord. And he was part of our church. His father-in-law also was part of the prison ministry system, would travel many different states going in and out. They had not only giving the gospel to the inmates, they also had discipleship. They even had where if they did all that, they could sign up and do actual course study work. It wasn't just we want to see them saved and then do nothing. We really want to see these guys learn, get saved, learn, grow, 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 grow. That was their whole point. So in doing so, this guy in our church, his name was Brian, it was part of our church softball team, said, "Hey, what if we started a softball ministry that goes in and we play softball against the inmates and then we give them the gospel? Would anybody be interested in doing so? And, of course, quite a few of the guys from our church said, oh, yeah, that'd be a great thing. They're like, well, it's going to take up most of your Saturday because we'll go in, we'll play softball, then we'll give them the gospel, and then we'll play softball again. So it'll be two games, giving a presentation of the gospel, talking to the inmates if anybody wants to talk in regards to the things of the Lord and stuff like that. So it's going to be a whole Saturday. He's going to be literally taken up doing this. It's a big commitment. And so we put out the feelers with the different churches. And lo and behold, we put together what was called NETS. It was a church softball group of guys that I consider were an all-star group of guys that could play softball like no tomorrow. And I had the privilege of being able to be on this softball team. I was not the DH. I was not a home run hitter, but I could run. I loved to run. And so I got part of this team. Well, where we lived in Jackson, where the parsonage was, we were surrounded by three state prisons. They were our neighbors. We had three of them. One of which, does anybody remember Jack Kevorkian? He was known as Dr. Death. Anybody remember him? All right. He was part of one of those programs. Kwame Kilpatrick, the mayor that got thrown into prison. All right. He was in another one of those state prisons. So one of those days, it came time that we were going to get to play in the closest prison to the church. And I remember, well, we were excited. We go through our security like everything. The only thing that separates us as far as us from the inmates, as far as the things that we can do and not do, Ms. Jill, they get to wear Velcro shoes, but we get to wear cleats. Okay, so that was our only advantage, so to speak. But the inmates practice softball all day, every day, for hours in a day. Whereas the rest of us have jobs. The rest of us do things and do life and all that stuff. But those inmates, you drive by, and you could drive by on Elm Street, and every time that you drive by, those inmates are practicing and practicing and practicing and practicing. So we showed up, and by the time we showed up to that particular correctional facility, we had already played, I think we had already played four games, and we were, up to this point, we were undefeated. Well, I didn't realize how much chatter happens from one correctional facility to the other correctional facility. And here the chatter was, hey, look, there's this church schmuck league that's going to come in and try to beat you. And so far, they have beat this correctional facility and this correctional facility. It's up to you guys to beat them. So that day, they all came out. They had a really nice actual field. It actually had a home run fence and the whole nine yards. It was a pretty nice field. And as we got there and did all of our warm-ups and started to play, what struck me that day more than anything else is there was a player that we played against that was 19 years old. 19-year-old, so I would say he was about 6'4". He was literally about as thin as I was. And, you know, as we started doing, we don't know any of these guys. We have no idea, no interaction whatsoever with these guys ahead of time. And so I remember I was playing in right field, and our pitcher was very good and pitched him a ball. And it was only the first ball or the second ball in, didn't even pitch him a strike. And sure enough, straight away over the fence. Like, wow, okay, that's pretty impressive. Job well done. Okay, let's not let that happen too many times. And so, sure enough, he gets up the second time, and sure enough, we didn't pitch him a strike, pitched him a ball to the outside of the plate, and he hits it over my head. And I'm like, what in the world? Come on, we're trying to win this game. What are you doing? From there on in, that boy never got pitched one strike. We pitched him to the nose or below the knees, and every single time that kid got up to bat, he hit a home run. Every single time. And we got all done with the day. And sure enough, the first game we managed to win. So then even more of the inmates come out and we presented the gospel. By the way, I ran into one of the coolest inmate I had ever done. And let's see, Brother Martin, he probably would have been about your age. Okay, and as that man came up to me that day, he shook my hand, Brother Jack, like there was no tomorrow. You would have thought he was trying to get oil or something. And he was just so glad that we were there. And he said, hey, Brother John, just want to let you know, I accepted Christ many, many years ago. And because of what I did, I am going to spend the rest of my life. He had already been in prison for probably 20, 30 years. But he was literally going to die in prison. He knew that because of what he did. And we don't ever ask. We didn't know. But he said, these people, these inmates that you see, this is my mission field. I am going to give the gospel every single day that God allows me till I die. And he was just so excited that we were there and given the gospel. And we had many that day that heard the gospel, many that day that received Christ as their own personal Savior. So the next game comes up, and sure enough, that same kid hits 4 home runs. It was unbelievable. I had never, ever seen it before. One of his home runs, it was about nose high, and he took it and pew, gone. So after everything was said and done, we're like, hey, what is up with this kid? He's 19 years old. We found that out. He's 19 years old. What in the world is he doing in prison as a 19-year-old? Looks like a sharp kid. And then that's when we heard his story in regards to the choices he had made. That kid right there had, at the age of 17, had tried to steal a car with a gun. It's called Grand Theft Auto. And as he tried to steal a car with a gun, he was brought forth before the judge. And the judge said, hey, look, you know, you're 17 years old. You're too young to make these choices in life. This is a bad way to start things out. You need to cut this out. You could hurt somebody. And the judge let him off. Sure enough, it wasn't more than a year later. Same thing. Now the kid's 18 years old and comes before the judge again for the same thing. Again, a gun, trying to steal a car. And as he comes before that same judge, the judge says, hey, look, I can't have this. One of these times you're gonna try to steal a car from some little old lady and everything's not gonna go right. She's not gonna want you to take her car. And so on and so forth. And you're going to shoot somebody. And you're going to kill somebody. And I'm not going to have that on my watch. If you come before me one more time. And you stand and you have this issue. I'm going to throw the book at you. You're going to go away for life. So twice he had said. Sure enough. That boy that I just told you about. Before he had reached the age of 19. Came and stood before that judge one more time. He had gotten caught now 3 times, Grand Theft Auto. And that judge looked at that boy, said, yes, I know you're 18 years old, but it doesn't matter. You're going away for life. As an 18-year-old boy, that judge did, so he said, look, I did what I had to do. Somebody was going to die. And he convicted that boy, 18 years old, to spend 20-plus years in a state prison. That kid had so much talent. That kid was so uber nice and kind. He was friendly. He was polite. I met him. He didn't look like he could hurt anybody. But because of the choices that boy chose to make, he was going to spend 20-plus years in a state penitentiary. I'll never forget that boy. Never, ever will I forget him. He had so much talent, so much ability, so much just good personality and everything. But the choices we make in our life will make you or will break you. We're there in Genesis chapter 13. And just like I'll never, ever forget that boy, when I come to Genesis 13 and I look at verse number 12, I find Lot makes a choice. Lot makes a choice. And it starts in verse number 10. And in verse number 10, it says, Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. And it says, and Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. But when you come to verse number 12, you find something very interesting. And if you didn't necessarily know any better, you would read verse number 12, and you would just pass on. No big deal. Lot chose something that looked good. But in verse number 12, it says this, Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain. And then don't miss this last phrase. It says, and he pitched his tent even as far as what? Sodom. If you read the King James Version, it says, Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. And you say, so? So what? No deal. Point number one, and I wrote it down. I think it's really, really, really important that you take note of this because I think too often it's overlooked. This was an excellent financial choice, but spiritually it was slippery. Did you hear what I just said? It was an excellent financial choice, but spiritually it was slippery. When it says he pitched his tent toward Sodom, that was the direction to which he was going. He looked out over the area that he was, and this looked excellent for his flocks and his herds, and that which he had, it looked awesome. Hey, why wouldn't I go? But the problem is from there on, the choices and the direction that he was going is he was going toward a land that he knew was not good. When it says he pitched his tent towards Sodom, that was the direction to which he was going. Ooh, 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 ooh. Warning light should have been going on. You say, well, Pastor John, maybe he didn't know about Sodom. Maybe he didn't know about Gomorrah. Nah. The Bible, if you keep reading on that in that particular chapter, the Bible says that, look, the wickedness of that, not just Sodom and Gomorrah, but the wickedness of even the cities that were around it were being more and more corrupt. That means Sodom was corrupt, Gomorrah was corrupt, and they were corrupting the neighboring cities. So it was growing, the wickedness was growing. Lot would have known that. Lot would have known it for sure, but nonetheless, he makes a choice. And my problem is this. Yes, the choice financially was good, but he should have said, I can't go there because I know what's going to happen. I know what's there, and it's not good. So instead of keep going, I'm going to go in a different direction. It's one thing to be naive. It's another thing to be stupid. I love my wife, and she hates me telling this story. Thank you. On our anniversary, no, on our honeymoon, she couldn't read Spanish. I couldn't read Spanish. But our honeymoon was in Cancun, Mexico. The car I rented was a stick shift. She couldn't drive a stick shift. So that means I was driving, and she was the one that was supposed to read the map. Don't laugh. That's not nice. And for all you that are men that have husbands, watch it. You're going to get yourself in trouble. She couldn't read Spanish. I can't read Spanish. So it wasn't her fault. It was as much my fault as was her fault. She read the map upside down. When you read the map upside down, you go places where you shouldn't ought to go. We were supposed to be going toward the pyramids. Lo and behold, 2.5 hours later, we were so deep in the jungles of Mexico, we were beyond the cartels. I'm not kidding. Am I right? Yeah. All there was thatched roof houses.
Yeah, you'll have to explain that later.
That's it. They were still selling Coca-Cola. It was really cool. They have this little sign outside their house, and all they would sell was Coca-Cola. And that was the only thing that was refrigerated, too, by the way. Finally, by the time there was no civilization whatsoever anywhere, and there was a guy, and you're going to say, of course, there was a broken-down pickup truck, and we pull over, and we're like, and neither one of us can speak any Spanish whatsoever. And here we are trying to communicate with this guy. Can you help us out? We've clearly made the wrong choice of wrong roads. Can you help us out? We should have known when he grabbed the map and he turned it around. She didn't know. I didn't know. It's not her fault. I blamed her for 20-some years. She didn't know. It was just me. But I tell you what, when that guy, and here we are trying to communicate in Spanish and in English, and it just wasn't going well for either one of us, and then we went to tell him the pyramids, and we're doing all, we look crazy. We were those stupid tourists, okay? And then he finally pointed, and he was like, you're here, and you're supposed to be way up here. Then we realized we had made a series of bad choices to get us in the wrong direction. But it was one choice after another choice after another choice, and 2.5 hours later, we were in a bad spot. And we thanked him profusely. We gave him whatever food we had left over because it was a hot day, and literally we didn't need it, and we didn't know what else to do, and we gave it back to him, and we finally made our way to where we needed to be. But it was for us, it was naivety. But for Lot, it wasn't naivety. He made a choice, and he made, even from the first part where we talked about Lot to where we are now, Lot made a series of choices, and as he made these choices were going to lead him in a bad direction. And yes, it was financially, it was good. But spiritually, it was slippery. And this is where I say, hey, adults, listen to me. Listen to me. Don't let finances dictate your life. You need to be Holy Spirit guided and directed in all things, even our finances. And this is where I'd say young people and teenagers, hey, when we make choices in life, they need to be God asked and God pleaded and God directed so the Holy Spirit then can lead us. But often we don't want to hear. We say, no, 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 it's my money. I earned it. Or I want to do this. Or I want to go there. Or I want to do this. And so God, if you don't mind, just sit this one out. I'm going to do whatever I want. Or I'm going to do whatever I think is good. Or God, you don't understand. This is a real good opportunity. Did you ask God? Did you ask God? Did you go before the throne of grace and say, God, I know that you are all wise. I know that you are always only good. And I know that you want to guide. Isn't that what Proverbs 3:5-6 says? Trust in the Lord with all your lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And then what does the Bible say? He'll direct your paths. And if my God is always only good, he's not going to lead me wrong. And as I preached to the teens this morning in Sunday school, Joseph went through decades of his life that were misery and pain and hurt and hardship. And it was not easy. And if anybody had the opportunity to shake their fist at God and say, God, why? God, this doesn't make sense. It hurts. My family doesn't like me. I got thrown into prison for rape that I didn't do. God, this doesn't make sense. It's years. Joseph should have been able to say that. God, I've got nothing. But when we come to the last part of Genesis chapter 45, and you hear Joseph's words. And he said, hey, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That means Joseph didn't lose sight on the fact that his God knew best. His God knew best. So then why is it that often we ask God to sit on the sidelines sometimes in our life and say, God, I think I'm just going to do it my own way. God, this seems like it looks good. God, this college has this to offer me. Or God, this job is going to be super, super good. Or I need to make this decision because if I do so, my 401k will be great. Or if I do this, these stocks will be awesome and so forth. And we fail to ask God for his leading. Sometimes, may I say, because we don't want God's opinion. We don't want God's 2 cents. But as I look to my Bible, I realize that God wants what's best for us. And had Lot asked of God and sought God's face, I don't believe that Lot would have ever ended up in Sodom and Gomorrah. So it was an excellent financial choice, but spiritually slippery. Go with me to 14, verse number 12, because I think that you don't believe me. In chapter 14, verse number 12, after we looked at where he says that he pitched his tent towards Sodom, and in verse number 12, where do we find Lot? It says, and they also took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who what? Dwelt in Sodom. Dwelt in Sodom. Every choice is a step in a certain direction. Every choice is a step in a certain direction. Some choices seem to be easy, others seem to be harder. But every step, every choice we make is a step in a certain direction. And even as we're reminded in James chapter 4, when James says, hey, look, draw nigh to God and God will do what? Draw nigh to you. But the opposite can be said too. Often, if we're not wanting to draw nigh to God, then often what are we doing? We're going the opposite direction. We're going away from God. And you say, Pastor John, I wouldn't do that. Well, how often do we leave God out of our life? I have said this, and my wife knows it. We say it a lot, at least between the two of us, that I believe often as Christians we're afraid of the Holy Spirit. Do you hear what I just said? We're afraid of the Holy Spirit. Either A, we're afraid of the Holy Spirit, or B, we're not willing to do the work that it takes by reading God's Word. And as we read God's Word, then the Holy Spirit is able to use the Word of God to show us and direct us and tell us what we ought to do. So either A, we're afraid because we're afraid of what the Holy Spirit might tell us to do. Shut our mouth. Open our mouth. Do this. Do this. Go here. Don't go here. So on and so forth. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. And I believe often as Christians, we're afraid of the Holy Spirit. Because of where the Holy Spirit might lead us or direct us or guide us or tell us, hey, work in VBS. I don't like kids. Work in VBS. I don't like the workers. Work in VBS. I've got other things to do. Do you understand what I'm saying? No. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. We make choices. We make choices, and as we make choices, it will lead us either closer to the Lord, or the choices that we make will lead us further and further and further away from the Lord. And James is clear. If you draw nigh to me, if you make choices, draw nigh to me, I will draw nigh to you. But we often make choices, and the choices we make take us further and further and further from the Lord. I can't tell you how many times, and I've told you my story, I've grown up in church, is what I've known and what I've lived all my life, good, bad, and indifferent. How many times I've heard, hey, where's so-and-so? Well, I don't know, I haven't seen him in a few years. Why aren't they in church anymore? Well, this happened in their life, and then this happened in their life, and then this happened, and, well, they just haven't been here for some time. Sure enough, long story short, 10 years later, we're having so-and-so's funeral. Where haven't they been? Well, life got busy. Oh, really? Or was it a matter of choices? Don't curl your toes. Don't curl your toes. You know it's true just as much as I know it's true. You make choices just as much as every single one of those teenagers up there make choices. And often we rail on them for making choices when we make the same ones. Am I right or wrong? Honestly, am I right or wrong? Now you might not want to say I'm right, but it's true. You make choices just like they make choices. And often we on them for making choices because some of their choices they make are drastic and huge. Just like that 19-year-old boy with a gun. Brings me to my next point. Thank you, Whit, for not putting up the camera, the time. Point number three. Every choice has its own consequences. Every choice we make has its own consequences, both good and bad. It says Lot is now, if you go with me to chapter 19. And verse number 1, we're going to find that as Lot has now made a series of choices, he is now chosen to be part of the city. So now, not only has he now dwelt, not only does he now dwell in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, but it says, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot, and don't miss this because this is really, really important. It says, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Does anybody know what that means? He was not just a citizen of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was an official judge. He was an official in Sodom and Gomorrah. Did you hear what I said? He was an official in Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's why I said, hey, Lot's decisions that he made in life were not that of naivety. He knew the choices he was making. And he kept making them. I say, hey, Lot, don't do it. If you keep going down this path, do you realize where it leads? Lot knew. Lot knew. And yet, as Lot knew those different things, he kept making different decisions, good and bad. And when it comes to this part right now, as these two angels appear to Lot, he is now sitting as an official member, judge of Sodom and Gomorrah. Brings me to my last point, and I think it's really, really important. Because when you look at Genesis 19, verse number 6, actually, it doesn't say in that one. I must have the wrong reference. But later on, they actually calls Lot. Lot calls the people of Sodom and Gomorrah his brethren. Term of endearment. Term of endearment. Lot's choices affected his family. Affected his family greatly. And as you know, because of the previous message where I talked about remember Lot's wife, and we find Lot, and we find the angels coming to Lot, and it says, hey, get out. Do you remember what happened from there on in? I said that Lot's wife did what? She looked back, and when she looked back, she became a what? A pillar of salt. But it wasn't as if Lot's choices not only affected him, it was he lost forever his wife to the wickedness of the city. It wasn't just that Lot got so drunk that he didn't know what he was doing. It wasn't just that Lot had a wicked relationship with his two daughters. It wasn't just the wrong thinking. It was also the fact that the two nations that were the result of Lot's wrong thinking, wrong actions, were going to greatly affect the nation of Israel for the centuries to come. Lot's choices, that he made, not only impacted him, but impacted his family. And as we go forward from here, you know, we find this same thing. Achan. Remember Achan? Nation of Israel to the coming to the Jordan, and as soon as they came to the Jordan, God said, hey, look, the very first city that they came to was Jericho. You remember that? And as they came to the city of Jericho, God said, hey, you're going to circle the city seven times, and the walls are going to come down. You're there to kill everybody. But by the way, whatever you do, we're going to consecrate this first city. This first city is going to be to me. You're not supposed to take anything. You remember that? Everybody with me on this? Even the kids should know this one. So sure enough, they did as God said. They went around it seven times. That's my trumpet. Do you like my trumpet? Is it a good trumpet? Thank you. Blew the trumpet. The walls came tumbling down. They all went in there, destroyed the city. And the Bible says nothing for a second. They move from Jericho, and they come to this little tiny city. What was the city's name? Ai. Remember? And it was a little tiny city. And so Joshua says, hey, don't worry. It won't take all of us. It's a tiny city. Let's go in and let's wipe it out. So they go, and the Bible says that they were defeated before the city of Ai. Remember that? It killed several of them. They were defeated. They ran away. The nation of Israel ran away from this little tiny. And the Bible says that Joshua knelt on his knees before God and said, God, I can't believe this happened. What in the world? Why is this happening? And the Bible says, God said to Joshua, get up. Joshua, get up. The people have sinned. Say it literally. Go ahead, reread it. Get up. You need to go find out and see who sinned. And sure enough, to make a long story short, the Bible says that Achan took of the possessions, of some of the possessions of the thing of Jericho. And as he took it, the Bible says that he hid it underneath his tent. And as he hid it under his tent, nobody knew it. And it took me a long time as I struggled with that, because as you get the end of Achan's life, the Bible says that Achan, his sons, and his daughters were all stoned. Hear what I just said? Achan's wife, and his son and daughters were stoned. And I said, well, that's not fair. If Zach stole something, why would his sons and daughters be stoned? He made the choice. Don't punish her. You don't know the history and the setting, okay? In order to literally not only steal it, but also to hide it, he would have had to have moved his tent. The family would have all been privy to it. They would have moved it all. They would have had to put it down there. They would have had to bury it. It would have been a family affair to do this hiding. So the whole family was in on it. And when Joshua said, well, who did it? Joshua didn't know. Nobody else knew. And God said, so-and-so tribe. Got it. Ah, it's so-and-so's family part. Ah, got it. And finally it came to where it was Achan, and Achan did it. But Achan's choice, Achan's sin, didn't just affect him. It affected him and all of his family. Your choices that you make in life don't just affect you. Your choices that you make in life will affect those around you. They'll affect your family. They'll affect your spouse. They'll affect your kids. They'll affect your, and we could go on and on. I well remember when I was a college student, and I had a chance when I was in college to go and be camp counselor. And I was a camp counselor out in Arizona. And in Arizona, we were only about 2 hours from the Grand Canyon. And I was one of the older of the camp counselors that was there. It was my senior year. It was my junior, senior year in college. So I was one of the older ones that were there. And one Saturday, after we got all of our chores done, the camp was done, chores were done. So that Saturday, they were going to take us to the Grand Canyon. I had never, ever seen the Grand Canyon. It was going to be a tremendous opportunity for me. I enjoyed the outdoors and all of that. But as we got to the Grand Canyon, how many of you have ever been to the Grand Canyon? Okay, a few of you. As you know, there is no barriers. When you get to the Grand Canyon, at least in most places, there's no barriers of where you can go and where you can't go. Well, once I got there, being the adventuresome person that I was, I started climbing out into the Grand Canyon. Out and out and out. The problem was this. When I went out, I had a whole lot of younger counselors that were behind me that were watching what I did, and guess what they did? They started climbing out with me. So it wasn't just me now that's climbing out into the middle of the abyss. I've got five or six that saw John Loggins doing it, and so they followed me. I was going to put a picture of me, because I have a picture of me out in the middle of the Grand Canyon on a very small piece of rock, as there's nothing and nothing and nothing. But it literally would have been a picture of sheer stupidity. Because that day, John Loggins got himself into a lot of trouble. I remember well when we got back to camp and the camp director brought me into his office and chewed me up one side and down the other and said, John, do you realize how many of the counselors you put in peril and in danger today? Not just you could have died by doing what you did, but all five, six, seven of those people that followed you could have also died. It taught me a very, very valuable lesson that day. My choices don't just affect me. My choices will impact and affect those around me, good and bad. Today, as we close, I want to give you a positive story. As I was thinking this through, I thought, you know, it's important to know that the choices we make affect people in a good way as well. Have any of you ever heard of the William Borden story? William Borden story, does that ring a bell for anybody? Let me tell you a story. It's the last thing I'm going to read today. It says in 1904, young William Borden graduated from a high school in Chicago. As heir to the Borden Dairy fortune, he was already worth millions. As a graduation present, his parents gave 16-year-old Borden a trip to sail around the world. As he traveled through Europe, the Middle East, Asia, he sensed a growing burden to reach lost in nations cut off from the gospel. Finally, Borden wrote home to his parents expressing, "I'm going to give my life to prepare for the mission field." One of his friends was completely shocked, letting Borden know he felt he was throwing himself away as a missionary. When Borden heard that, he wrote two words in the front of his Bible, "No reserve." Even though Borden was fabulously wealthy, he arrived at Yale University in 1905 attempting to appear like any other freshman student. But soon his classmates noticed something unique about Borden. One of them wrote, "He came to college far ahead spiritually of any of us. He had already given his heart in full surrender to Christ. We learned to lean on him and find him a strength that was as solid as rock, just because of his settled purpose and consecration in his life. Another entry in Borden's journal explained what the other students were seeing in his life. It simply said, "Say no to self and yes to Jesus every time." During his first year at Yale, Borden started something that impacted the entire campus for Christ. He challenged a friend, and this is the series of choices. He challenged a friend to pray with him before breakfast each day, and soon a second joined them, and a third, and a fourth, and others. One of the participants shared, "William would read to us from the Bible, show us something that God had promised, and then proceed to proclaim the promise with assurance." By the end of his first year, 150 freshmen were meeting for prayer and Bible study each week in small groups. By the time Borden was a senior, 1,000 of Yale's 1,300 students were gathering every week for this purpose. He had divided the classes up into smaller groups and assigned key students leaders to reach out and witness to a certain number, with a goal of extending salvation to every single student that was at Yale. Borden and his leaders would go over every name and ask, "Who is this student?" When the name of a hardened or incorrigible student came up and no one wanted to take them on, Borden would chime in by saying, "Put him down on my list." Young Borden's ministry extended beyond Yale as he sought to help widows, orphans, cripples, and drunks in the area, forming the Yale Hope Mission. Borden felt the missionary call to reach out to one of the hardest to reach people groups of all, the Muslim Kansu in China. Once that goal was in sight, Borden never questioned his destiny and consistently challenged his classmates to consider missionary service, even hosting a huge student missionary conference at Yale. Even though Borden was very involved on campus and served as president of Phi Beta Kappa there at Yale, he chose not to join a fraternity. One student said, "Although he was a millionaire, William seemed to realize always that he must be about his father's business, not wasting time in the pursuit of amusement. He never even owned an automobile, and when others asked why, he would casually respond, 'Because I can't afford one.' But during his undergraduate years at Princeton, he gave away hundreds of thousands of dollars to Christian ministries. Once he graduated, Borden turned down several lucrative career opportunities. After one especially tempting job offer, he went home and wrote two more words in his Bible: "No retreat." Borden instead went on to complete a master's degree at Princeton Seminary, and then newspapers around the nation published articles about this young millionaire who raised his own support to go to China as a missionary. It was 1913, and the entire country was fascinated by this wealthy and gifted young man who turned his back on affluence and comfort America to risk everything to go to China. On his way there, he stopped first in Cairo, Egypt, to study Arabic because he was going to be reaching Muslims. While there, he contracted spinal meningitis and died a few weeks later in a hospital room all alone. When the news was cabled back to America that 25-year-old William Whiting Borden was dead, a wave of sorrow went around the world. Borden not only gave away his wealth, but himself, in a way so joyous and natural that it seemed a privilege rather than a sacrifice, wrote his biographer. Many people, though, thought that Borden had thrown his life away. He could have had everything, but instead met an untimely death of his own doing. As his associates were packing up his belongings to ship them back to the States for his burial, they found his Bible next to his hospital bed. In the front cover, underneath the words, "No reserve, no retreat," they were astonished to find seeing dying Borden had also scrawled two more final words. No regrets. Although William Borden's life appeared to end prematurely, he had accomplished everything God had planned for him. The story of his life and early death became a rallying cry for hundreds, if not thousands, of college students who ended up spending their lives on the mission field, all because of William Borden and his love for what God told him to do. Father, this verse today, this life of Lot, is a epilogue, if you will, of choices. Lot made a choice to pitch his tent towards Sodom. And from there, we find him as a citizen of Sodom. And from there, we find him as a man of influence in Sodom. And from there, we find his whole family falls apart, all because of a series of choices. Every single one of us today make choices. And ultimately, when it comes down to, according to James 4, it's true, we're either making choices to come closer and closer to God, or we're choosing something else, someone else, or whatever else that will drive us further from Christ. And today, as we sit in our pews today, Father, I'm worried. I'm concerned that as a church and as a people of you, we are becoming more and more lukewarm rather than being on fire for God. Yes, it seems like maybe it's a small choice. Maybe it's a good financial choice, or maybe it's a such and such choice. But instead of like what we find in the life of Abraham, where Abraham seeks God and Abraham has communion with God and Abraham has fellowship with God, that Lot chooses, like many of us, to make his own choices apart from God. Yeah, we may seem like we have all that this world would want. We have a nice car, nice home, nice But what will God say when we get to heaven? To be buried in our Cadillac won't mean a hill of beans when we get to heaven. Father, my concern is not just with the young people. My concern is not just with the teenagers. My concern is not just with the seniors that are going to be graduating and going off to college. My concern is with every single one that's here today. This week, we've already made choices. This next week, we're going to make more choices. But will we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Or are we going to seek our own things? Are we going to be so busy and caught up with life and what we're doing and what we have going or what we that we don't make the choice to open our Bible? Make the choice to say, God, what do you want me to do today? God, here's my life. God, here's my week. Here's my day. I want every step that I take today to be God-directed, God-direct, God-chosen. I want to do your will. Above everything else, God, I want to do your will. That should be the prayer on our lips. And it doesn't matter if we're 13 or 83. That should be the prayer in our lips. But it is not often seen in our life. What's often seen, Father, is that we make all these different choices and God is a byword. We only come running to God when we need him, or when we think that he is our genie in the bottle and we can rub it and then God comes out and we ask for a wish. Father, shame on us. We are truly guilty. We are truly guilty. We give God the scraps of our life. God doesn't have our life. We treat God like a dog. and he is meant to be our everything. God, as I come to this point, I realize I do the same thing. And I stand guilty. At the same time, we're here. Our life is not over. We're not done. There are still many choices that can be made. But God, we need to first come and say, God, please forgive me. Forgive me when I've made many choices in my life where I've not sought first you. I've done things my own way, whether it be job or whether it be work or whether it be whatever. And we've done our own thing. God, please forgive me. And then from here on out, God, help me to every day seek and want the mind of Christ, wherever it leads me. Father, I ask that you would work in our heart. Do a work that only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. But as we sing, if you can't sing, that's fine. Just come on ahead. Come on down. Maybe you need to say, God, that's been me. That's me. I want to get it taken care of. I want to get it right. Maybe you can't kneel. That's fine. You stand. Maybe you say, hey, God, I've done this, and I want you to have whatever in my life. God, you please work. As we sing, you do work with God.
Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now.
All right, we're going to close with the doxology.
Pray.